Well, it's great to be with you. Thanks so much for asking Wes and I to share with you in this weekend. It's lovely. It's been good so far, isn't it? And we're really excited about what God's going to do for the rest of the weekend too. But let's start by praying and just giving this time to God. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we ask you by your Spirit to come now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Fill each one of us, Lord. And Father, we just want to empty ourselves out of the things that would get in the way of you just flowing through our lives. So come, Holy Spirit. Reveal Jesus. Open up your heart to us, Lord, we pray. We want to hear you today. We want you to open our eyes. We want you to open our ears, Lord, to soften our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's lovely. The Lord's just been speaking to us. You know, there's a verse that says that his face is like the sun shining in all its brilliance, in that says in Revelation. And, you know, the Lord's been speaking to us this morning, hasn't he? He's speaking to us here corporately. It's lovely to hear what the Lord's saying, and that in his light we don't have to be afraid. That's the wonderful thing, that it's an awesome thing, the glory of God. But he's so accepting too. It's wonderful. We're actually going to talk a little bit about the glory of God later. So I'll tell you a little bit about myself just before we start then, because Wes did say that, didn't he, that he would let me talk about myself. I'll just say briefly. We're finishing at 11, is that right? Yes, I just keep my eye on time too. I put on hold going and doing any further education because of a number of things that happened in my life. One of those things was that I got very involved in leading church, and from about my mid-30s, before that I'd done stuff in the community. And I did that for a number of years until about 2003, I think it was, when I took a sabbatical and some time out to hear from God, because I felt some changes were coming up. I went back and worked part-time for church, and in 2005, I worked for Steve Chalk and Oasis and did a year with him, just looking into a project there for a children's centre. And then I felt our walk with God is a journey, isn't it? And it should be like that. And God is revealing things all the time. He's speaking all the time. I love that verse that says that we live out of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, because I believe he's speaking all the time. And that's why I invited people to share, because I do believe that in a corporate meeting like this, it isn't just the person who's going to speak at the front, but God's speaking all the time. And sometimes it's really beneficial to hear what he's saying to other people too, and get a sense of that. But I was on this journey, and I was asking God, what is it that I should be doing? And then I got one of those moments of revelation. You know, when you least expect it, it usually comes. And I was in a conference and somebody was talking about poverty, the issue of poverty. And I realized that it wasn't about a place or a project that I was trying to say, where is it, Lord? What should I be doing? It was about the issue of poverty that stirred my heart, and that actually I could sort of like go into all sorts of areas to do that. But that was the thing that stirred my heart. And having put a hold on further education, the Lord led me to do university. I did international development in the third world. And as a result of that, and while I was doing that, I was working with a charity on a voluntary basis. And then since then, I've been asked to do research into the way that refugees connect with church communities. Because and as I began to look particularly at the plight of asylum seekers, they are and can be some of the most destitute, marginalised people around, and wrongly represented, and really literally destitute. I mean, on the streets there are they don't know the numbers, but probably it's several hundred thousand on the streets in the UK. And some things that are happening even in the UK are really not about justice. And so this sort of stirred my heart. But the good news is that there are charities and there are churches that are doing things, and it's interesting the way that it is Christians that are responding. I think that's right. I think it goes, as I've looked in the Bible, God's heart is for the marginalised. God's heart is always for the alien. And so that's exciting me. I'm doing a preliminary year at the moment, just looking at the whole area of refugees. I'm doing studies for a whole year doing that. But that's who I am. And for instance, I was going to tell you, on my heart at the moment is a girl who I heard about only yesterday morning. I heard her story. She was from Uganda, a village in Uganda, had been abused by her father, not treated well by her father, and was sent to the UK about 8 years ago, thinking that she was coming to do a job. But when she got here, it transpired that she'd been sold by her father to, and that she was being held to be a prostitute. It's sex trafficking. You may have seen, as there's so much of it that goes on that is hidden. And she has been in that situation for quite a while, with no freedom, no ability to get out of that situation. But I don't know the circumstances. She is out of that and has been taken into a refuge project. But as a result of what has happened to her, she not only had physical problems as a result, but that includes HIV. She's HIV positive now, and she is pregnant. And the thing is that it has been deemed, because Uganda is not deemed as an unsafe place, that she's going to be deported. And I heard that she was being, I only heard about her yesterday, and I heard that she was being deported last night at 10:20 on a flight. And so, this email came around and said, if you can just write to your MP or do anything. I thought, well, there's such little time. And they gave the flight details and the contact details for Virgin Airlines. So I thought, well, what I'll do is I'll contact Virgin Airlines. So that's what I did. And I think it's about doing what we can when things come up, isn't it? I mean, that's all I could do. But I thought, if I was that person, I would want somebody to be my advocate, to stand up for me, and to sort of like do something. And that's what we're talking about. We're talking about faith and deeds and doing something and looking at it in context of our faith, because there are many people who do things and do good things. And we have to admit, we are not the only people who do good things. It would be very wrong of us to say so, because there are some very generous people. There are some very good people. In fact, it comes to God's attention, I think, when people are good and generous. If you look at Cornelius in Acts, the story of Cornelius, he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile, and so he wasn't from the Jewish tradition. But what happened when Peter was told to go and visit him was that God says to Peter that his prayers and his kindness, his generosity, his acts, because he gave a lot away, had come before the Lord. And isn't that interesting? Because it so resonates with God's heart. He was a man who God could see was already on a journey towards God, because he already sort of had something of God's heart within him. And that was interesting how that sort of opened up the way to salvation, and that was the way. Another story like that was a friend of mine was in a pub having a drink, and he was talking to somebody at the bar and saying what he was, and they were talking about what they were doing, and he was about to go to Africa to work in a project with his church, and he was about to go to Africa. And so this man got very, very interested, was not a Christian, and gave him there and then £300 for this project. And obviously this guy wanted to make sure that he knew it was going to be spent all for that, so he invited him along to church. And this man came along to church. And I just think sometimes that the way in for some people, because they have such a heart of compassion, is that they know what the church should be doing more than the church sometimes. I used to think that too. I have a friend who works in Hong Kong, and I used to go around the community here in a very, very needy area. And I have to say, she was so accepted in people's homes, because, and I always used to say this, people who aren't in the church seem to have a far better idea of what the church should be about than people sometimes in the church. And so, that's sort of where I'm coming from. Now, In James, the other thing about James that was, I don't think, mentioned yesterday, he was a preacher. And you can't, maybe over this weekend, you might want to read the whole book, and just, if you haven't already, just to refresh your mind about what's in James. But he was a preacher who loved to shock. Well, I think he was a preacher because he would say things like, Wes drew attention to when he said, you believe that God is one, you do well, the demons also believe, and shudder. You can imagine what he was doing was he's shocking those who are listening to him and making them sit up and think, and we need that. We need that. Otherwise, we just get complacent and we just sing our songs and we just get used to what we do. But we need to be sort of shaken every now and again. And to realise, you know, we need to get there. Now, I'm not talking, right at the beginning, I want to say, I'm not talking about you necessarily have to give up your job and just go to some, I don't know, the uttermost parts of the earth. Maybe you should, but I'm not suggesting that everybody does. What I'm saying is we need to think this, look at what we do anyway through this lens. Whether we're working, we could be working in all sorts of fields, but if every day we realise we're a channel of the Holy Spirit, if we realise that afresh, to bring the good news about Jesus, but to bring acts of kindness, to turn people to the Lord, but to also meet people's physical needs, because that's important too. So let's just look at the end of James chapter 1. I'm going to read just those two verses to start with to really contextualise this. James says, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. See how shocking he is. I mean, this isn't mincing your words, is it? I mean, this is not mincing your words. He's just saying it's worthless. He's not trying to say, oh, well, you might be okay, you'll get there in the end. He's really shocking. And this is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. And he goes on to really unpack that in the next few chapters. And not always in a sort of like a logical sort of chronological order as such. And that's why I'm going to sort of look at things in different chapters, but mainly in chapter 2. I think it summed that up in three ways. Evidence, if you like, of our faith in Jesus can be seen in these ways. How we talk. And Jesus said that in Matthew 15. He was saying that it's not about the outward, because what you say reveals your heart. That is so true, isn't it? It really does. Do you know where you had those times where you think, did I say that out loud? I really didn't mean to say it like that. And you can even shock yourself about what you're thinking. But it's because what comes out of our mouth is what's going on in our hearts. And so, therefore, and Wes is going to talk about that more in the next session. But the second thing he's saying is about, in summing up about visiting orphans and widows, it's how we love others. That's evidence. So it's how we talk, how we love others, what we do for others. And after all, that is a commandment. That was a commandment, you know, love your neighbour as yourself. So it's what we do, love others. Thirdly, he says, keeping oneself unstained by the world. You see, all these things are necessary. So he says, it's how clean do our lives look? What are we steering clear of, basically? Things like pornography stain lives. They leave a mark. He talks about pollution, and pollution leaves a mark. And it destroys health, doesn't it? And in the same way, we get polluted by things in the world. Now, what I want to say very clearly is Jesus, in John 17, made it very clear that we are in the world, but we're not to be of it. So you see, all these things about actually doing things, we have to be in the world. But when we get polluted by it, we become part of it. And what we want to do is not be part of it, but not be exclusive, but to be in the world and be part of it. In fact, I think we have so much to offer the world. And it's interesting that those, for instance, in where I have been, in sort of like academic circles, have recognised that the church has much to offer the world and are saying to me, we haven't been looking at this enough. Please, can you go and look at how the church is engaging with refugees and those who are asylum seekers and those who are really needy? So that's really interesting. So I feel I've got... people are listening, and I think that's what's so fantastic. And for me, it's good because I feel that it isn't somebody who isn't a Christian doing the research. It's somebody who is a Christian doing the research. And I'm really pleased that I'm going to be able to talk about these kind of things in circles where those kind of things are not often talked about. So that's really good. But I also want to say that equally, works without faith is also no good. Well, it's limited. It is good to a point. The reason that it's so exciting to be a Christian and involved in works, deeds, changing people's lives, is that the heart can get changed. If you can't change the heart, then you only change the outwards. You can do a certain amount of good, but unless you can get to the heart, then the things can just repeat themselves. For instance, Wes and I spent some time in St. Stephen's in Hong Kong in January. We were there for a month, which was fantastic. Those of you might know, I don't know if those of you know about the work of Jackie Pullinger amongst drug addicts in Hong Kong. And if you want a good book to read, if you haven't heard it, of her, it's Chasing the Dragon. And it was such a privilege to be there. But the thing is that they are able, with those guys, to be able to help them engage with God with their spirits, their hearts. And the root of the problems get sorted out. And because there is power in the name of Jesus, and because it isn't just about revealing what is going on in the heart, because it's about God can then do something about their hearts, it changes. And so all the programs that help them, the physical programs that give them accommodation and give them a home and give them family and give them relationship, are underpinned by the fact that they are engaging with the living God, and that is changing their lives. And so that's why I think the two have got to go together. So we don't want the world doing one thing and us doing the other thing. We need to bring this. We need to bring, if you like, the Holy Spirit and God into these things, these issues. And it is such a powerful thing. What Paul is not saying, we're going to look at the reasons why I think works and actions go so naturally with faith. But what he is not saying, and this is where people have had a problem. Wes was intimating that Luther had a problem with James and called it an epistle of straw. The reason that people had a problem with it was at that time they were looking at the whole idea of salvation as being by grace alone. And that is true, isn't it? Nothing we can do can save us. Nothing. It's all about God's grace, not about our goodness, not about how much we've done. That is not what it's about. Purely, it's grace, grace. The thief on the cross who can be in paradise immediately. It's grace that he's saved. He has no time to prove to God, to produce fruit. It's all about grace. And because they were so heavily into this lovely revelation about grace, what they didn't want to do was it to be seen that works, that for people to think, oh, well, if I just do enough good things, I will get into heaven. And the other thing is that Paul also talks about this in Romans, but what he was talking about when he talks about works, he's talking about religious works. He was talking about things like sacrifice. It's about, like, I go to church every week. I'm part of the worship band. I do this. I read my Bible. Do you know what I mean? It was like, if you can't say, it's what he was saying is, he was also saying, that's not about it. That's not what your faith is about. It is not about the ritualistic religious works. It has got to have some kind of fruit, some kind of action. And so that's why I'm saying these things are evidence of our faith within. And, you know, they go so naturally together. So reasons. I've got reasons why I think works and deeds go together. First of all, loving God and loving your neighbour has always, always gone together. You know, when the Pharisee came to Jesus and asked him, you know, what was the greatest commandment? You know, Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength, and to love your neighbour as yourself. And so the two things have always gone together. You read the Old Testament, and time again, it talks about the widows, the orphans, the aliens, and those that were supposed to display God's heart, to show God's heart to the world, hit this people, this little people group called the Israelites, who God kept saying to them, look, it's not because you're big and it's not because you're clever. It's actually because through your weakness, through your smallness, I can show how good, great and big I am. But also the way I do that is you need to demonstrate my heart. And they got it wrong time and time and time again. And if you look in the, so all the way through from things like the books that give the law, where the Lord is saying to the Israelites, this is how you need to live. You need to be generous to the widows, the orphans, the aliens. That wasn't and still isn't something that happens in the world. Those people get sidelined. Those people get pushed out in many societies and even in many religions. They get pushed to the periphery. Only with Jesus do you find, and you see it demonstrated in the Gospels, how he brings to the foreground those who are the widows, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the unpopular, the outcasts. Jesus, the lepers, he brought them to front stage. He ministered to them. He healed them. He showed us what God's heart is all about, and in that, what we should be about too. In Ezekiel, in chapter 16, something you might want to look at in verses 49 to 50, it talks about how the sin of Sodom, which you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know how, you know, it was completely wiped out because God said, this place is utterly, utterly sinful place. And, you know, it's just an abomination. There is just not, there was just nobody that was doing right then. And, you know, that's another debate about, you know, God actually doing that to a place, but they saw the judgment of that sulfur, whether it was a volcano or whatever it was, erupting all over them. They saw that as a direct result of the total rejection of God. But what it actually says what their sin was, and let me read you these words, because this is quite an eye opener. It says in Ezekiel 16. And verses 49-50. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters, and this isn't a gender thing, by the way, had arrogance, abundant food, and careless ease, but she did not help the poor and needy. Thus they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore I removed them when I saw it. Now, isn't that interesting that we think of many things? We think of maybe some of their sexual sins, and yes, they committed abominations. But look at the heart of what was the problem. It says that their arrogance, they had abundant food and careless ease. They did not help the poor and needy. Now, so much of the West is like that. Let's not, as a church, fit into the culture of the West in this, but let's actually fit into the kingdom culture and do what God would have us do. And time again, when the prophets were warning that God was going to bring judgment on Israel, time and again, what he said was, you're oppressing the poor, you're oppressing the needy, you're do justice. I'm a God of justice. I'm a God of righteousness. And time again, he said that. Now, if it's loving our neighbor, Jesus defined who our neighbour was in the Good Samaritan, didn't he? And today, that story could be told differently. Can you imagine? Jesus is in Israel, and he's talking to Jews. And he says, there was this man, this Jewish man, and he went on a journey, and he was attacked in one of the roads. You know, he was hijacked, terrorists, whatever you want. Anyway, he was left. He was left for dead. He was robbed. And he says, and along came a rabbi, and the rabbi just walked past him. And then he would say, and then, and this could be shocking too, and then along came a Zionist Christian, and she just walked past him too, and she just ignored him. And then came along a Palestinian, He bound up his wounds and he took him to a place where he could stay, and he, out of his own money, he gave for the support of his care. He took him to the hospital, the UN hospital. You see, now, if you told that story, it would be just as shocking. It would be just as shocking. Because for a Jew, the person who was the neighbor, being the Palestinian, was not what they would have wanted to hear. Because the Samaritans were like the equivalent, if you like, of the Palestinians to the Jews of the day. It was shocking. I want to say Jesus shocked too, just like James. He wanted to shake people out of their complacency and say, look. Look, don't look at the political alignments of the world. You know, look at people as people. They are people. And we'll talk about some discrimination in a bit. And he talks, and he challenges this young man who says, who is my neighbor? And the young man says, the one who showed mercy toward him. And it's interesting, in James chapter 2, he ends by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And so it is that loving God and loving your neighbour have always gone together. Second reason, I think, why they go together is we were created for this purpose. In Ephesians 2 and verses 8 to 10, it's summed up really well. It says, you are saved by grace, and we've talked about that, not by as a result of works, nothing you did, you were saved grace. But, he says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has a work for you to do where you are that I think only you can do. Because you are uniquely you, and you are in a unique situation. Everybody's situation is unique, and you were created for this. He created you for it. For a purpose, a destiny. It isn't just that we get saved. I was thinking about this earlier. I was thinking, it's like sometimes we get saved and we're in this church capsule, a church spaceship, which somehow wafts around the earth, like however many sort of like feet up, and continues to just go around, not quite at its destination. And then I was thinking, well, in that space, then the spaceships start warring with one another, you know, church against church. And I was thinking, I was sort of having that, going into one of those, you know, sort of strange visual things. Yeah, I was thinking, we could write a story like that. But, we weren't created to be in some kind of insular place until we die and go to heaven. We were created for a purpose where we are and to get involved. And God has work for you to do. I want to tell you a story about a boy in China who, this is through the St. Stephen's team who work there. He ended up at a railway station, and often children do. They get taken there, they get trafficked. He ended up on a railway station. They used us to beg and to do all sorts of things. And he was so young when he went there that he had no idea where he was from. He had a vague idea of the sort of area he was from, but only that. You got to remember that these places don't have addresses. You know, it's not like number so-and-so in such-and-such a street. He only knew the vague idea of where he came from. As a result of his connection with, and they took him in and took care of him, as a result, they decided to go on a journey and try and take this boy back. The woman who took him back, it was because they couldn't afford a better train fare. They ended up standing for 3 days on the train to get to the place, because it's vast. China is vast to get to this place. When they got to the village, this is the amazing story. When they got to the village, there was a woman there who saw them coming, who ran and recognized her son and was just in floods of tears. Because obviously they didn't know whether he would be welcomed back, whether he had a family, and told her story. 6 months before, she had become a Christian. And she had prayed and she said, God, I can't be everywhere, but your Holy Spirit is everywhere. You know where my son is. Please take care of my son. And if it's possible, I want to meet him again. That is an amazing, that is a true, true story. But that's because, now, Jackie asks this question. She said, the question I can't answer is, if that woman had not taken him back, would he have been reunited with his mother? Oh, that's an ouch question. And the thing is that maybe, yes, maybe there'd have been another person that he'd have put in his way, you know, alongside him. And I want to say this isn't isolated. My friend works in the Philippines with St. Stephen's. They had a boy who turned up who'd left, who'd got separated from his family about 4 or 5 years old. He'd ended up taken because they couldn't cope with him in the care places. There are care homes. They couldn't cope with him because he kept running away. They ended up taking him to Cebu, which was, again, hundreds of miles from where they originally found him. And it's a journey by boat or by plane. From different islands, and he ran away again because he had no one there. He was 10 or 11 when he came into care at St. Stephen's, and sort of they came across him. In the end, they started praying, and they were asking the Lord, where is this boy from? Where is he from? And they went by boat. Again, it's sacrificial. And they went to where they thought the area was, but they just could not find his family. And in the end, they put it out on the radio, the local radio in that area. And then they went a second time, and they found somebody had contacted and said, because of the radio broadcast, they knew who his family were. And they have since taken this boy back, who's now a young teenager, and reunited him with his family. His mother had died. Whether that's why he'd run away, you know, nobody knows. He didn't know his name even when they found him. They named him Dodong. And then they found, I can't remember the exact names in the Indonesian, but then they found that his granddad had I think the authorities named him, and then they found his granddad had had a similar name. So God was making all these connections because people were there doing the work that God had created for them beforehand to do. So that's the second reason that we're created to do it. Third reason is it gives glory to our Father in heaven. Jesus said, let your light shine before men, but listen to this, in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So it's not let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. Oh, aren't I a good person? That they see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So we've got a responsibility, haven't we, that the glory of this goes to God. And the problem is we often sing, glorify your name in all the earth, in an abstract sort of way. Lord, glorify your name, let it be glorified, without realizing that the way it gets glorified is through us as channels of his goodness and his grace. And when Moses said, and you can look at this one, we haven't got time to unpack this one, this is one of my favorite stories, is when Moses prayed, show me your glory, in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Right? He says, show me your glory. That's a very spiritual, sometimes we think, oh, I'm on a higher plane. If I was saying, Lord, show me your glory, I'm ready to see your glory. The Lord responds, and he says this. He doesn't say, I will show you my glory. He says this. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Wow. All my goodness pass before you. That's his glory, is his goodness. Isn't that interesting when we see it like that? And then he talks about, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So what he's talking about is goodness, grace, compassion, all in the context of showing Moses his glory. His glory. And when we get hold of that the glory of the Lord is the goodness of the Lord and that we are channels of that in the world, that's exciting. That's how God is glorifying his name in all the earth. So it glorifies the Lord. Fourthly, Jesus identifies himself with those who in need and those who suffer. In Matthew 25, we have the story of the sheep and goats. Do you remember the parable where at the end of time, that the sheep and the goats are divided, and they're divided along this kind of line, which does give people who have a problem with this whole works thing a little bit of a problem, because it seems so much about what people have done. It's as clear as a plain as a pikestaff. Jesus said, those that are the sheep, he says, because I was hungry and you fed me, I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. And by the way, Jesus says just a cup of cold water is enough. A cup of water. We don't have to get elaborate or start a charity. I was a stranger and you invited me in to your home. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I think we've lost that somehow in the way that the church has gone, you know, the new church, that the churches that have got hold of the life in the Spirit somehow have missed some of the pastoral, you know, the in the Church of England, there's very much a thing about visiting the sick and having communion with them and breaking bread with them. Maybe we need to reinstitute some of those things. Who's sick in your road? Who needs visiting? Who in your neighbourhood? Who among your neighbours needs visiting? Not inviting to church first, but visiting by you. And maybe you could break bread with them, if that's appropriate, if they want you to pray. And he says, and I was in prison, and you came to me. And so rather than just sort of thinking in our mind, oh, we don't want anything to do with people that are in prison. Oh, for heaven's sakes, you know. But we need to associate. I spoke to a dear, dear friend of mine, a lady who was in the church we were in before, who I know she wouldn't mind me telling this story. I loved her simplicity of faith. She was one of the people who came to faith in Jesus in the early days of us planting church in the estate. And she's one of those people with a beautiful, consistent, quiet faith. And in fact, she wasn't really very literate. Her literacy improved by reading the Bible. And the Good News Bible, by the way, is just excellent for getting people into the Word of God. It's just, I think it's an excellent tool. And so she's really come on leaps and bounds. She's fantastic. I love her. Her faith is like gold, I think. And one of her children from previously, before she was a Christian, and it could have been after she was a Christian, but he had got into a situation where he was beaten up very, very badly. And I mean, seriously, they were praying for him and for his life because he had swelling on the brain, etc., etc. And as a result of, and so that had happened, he was healed. But then later on, he went to somebody started to threaten him. And because of what had happened before, he went for this person and physically attacked the person because really it was a lot wrapped up with what had been done to him. It was fear, all sorts of things. But because of that, he's ended up going to prison. And even though that they, you know, did give the plea about what had happened to him before. But, you know, that boy, I remember when he was about 11 that he came forward and gave his heart to Jesus. And I don't think those seeds are lost forever. And I said, you know, we need to pray for him because in prison there are so many alpha courses these days, aren't there? Which is just brilliant. People are getting saved in prison. And it's so good. There's such a good work. And we need to get engaged with that kind of thing. And not to be like the world, just judge people who have found themselves in those circumstances. But it's those people very often. And this is what Jackie says about the drug addicts. They know they need Jesus. They know they've messed up. They know there's nothing else. It's, as Jackie would say, it's the middle classes that are the problem because they haven't yet learned that riches mean absolutely nothing or empty. People with real money know riches are empty, have nothing. And they feel they're on the way up. They feel they're making it. They feel they're actually doing something. And so sometimes it's those people that are harder to reach. Well, we need to get engaged. And I believe, I was saying, I actually felt in my spirit that this lad was still on his journey with God and that maybe that place in prison was where God was going to meet him. But what if people don't go? What if the Christians don't go into that prison? What if they don't go in? You know, he's going to be on his own in that. And so, you know, this is my plea that we sort of get engaged. So just a couple of things just to wrap up with. And so another reason is it keeps our own lives in perspective. It really does. I would say one of the things that keeps my life in perspective is when I do senior citizens meetings, because I just think I did for years a lovely, lovely group of people. But they made me feel so young, especially as I was hitting middle age. I thought, oh, you know. No, that keeps our lives in perspective. I'm only joking. It challenges our prejudices about rich and poor. And James talks about that in the... in the chapter two, he talks about how you mustn't give preference to the rich over the poor in your meetings, and clearly that's what people were doing. They were saying, "Oh, come and sit here. You know, here's a good donor. Here's somebody who can give, who's going to be a good giver, a good tither. Let's give them a good seat. Let's look after them." But other people sort of get left out. And he was speaking out against that kind of preference. He said some amazing things like the poor, that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. So if you're poor today, rejoice. You are chosen to be rich in faith. Because if you're poor, again, I said, it's like you need God to act far more than if you're rich. Because if you're rich, you have the resources anyway. But if you're poor, you're reaching out to God. That's why I think there are so many physical healings going on in places like Africa, because that's the only way you can get healed in many places. It's the only way if God comes and acts. And so, you know, that's it. And so people get healed. So it helps us. It keeps us, our perspective. And let's look at, just because we've got a few minutes to look at this, at chapter 5 here. Now, he talks at the end of 4 about people who are saying, "Oh, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city and engage in business and make a profit." And he's more speaking to the rich here and just saying, look, you know, this isn't what life is about. And he is clearly challenging them here and says at the end of that, which I think is a sort of like a thing maybe we should take hold of at the end of this, "Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin," is a very interesting, you know, is a challenge. But the first verses in chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments have become moth-eaten. Your gold and your silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. It is in the last days that you have stored up your treasure. Behold, the pay of the labourers who mowed your fields and which has been withheld by you cries out against you, and the outcry of those who did the harvesting has reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. You have lived luxuriously on the earth and led a life of wanton pleasure. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and put to death the righteous man. He does not resist you." And sometimes, for me, I think, gosh, that sounds a bit like the world today. It sounds like a bit like the Western world that I live in anyway, that there's a whole load of stuff going on which is saying all the riches are rotting. It's sort of like, it's not like we thought it was. There's a recession. The banks are doing terrible things. The, you know, like, we haven't got so much money. There is not so much disposable income. Oh gosh, you know, all those things we were relying on suddenly are coming down around our ears. And then I think of the labourers who mowed your fields. I think, wow, how the West has got rich on the sort of like the lives of people in the third world, if you like, in the developing world, that we have got rich on their lives, that so often they're the ones getting paid a pittance so that we can have our the things we want and our luxury goods, and they get paid a pittance, or their conditions are really awful, and, you know, things are not improving for them, but they're improving for us, and there's a sort of ever widening gap. And the Lord says, their cries of, I've heard their cries. He hears the cries of the oppressed. He hears the cries. And one of the things we can do is, rather than just get overwhelmed, we can pray or do things when we hear about things. Like I said about this woman that I started about. What could I do? I could send an email. I don't know whether it did any good, but if 100 people sent an email, maybe Virgin Airlines would think, if the media get hold of this, I don't think we want our airlines associated with anything that is going to be a campaign that looks like something that is terribly linked to injustice. This is not going to do our reputation any good. Who knows? I don't know. Or it's to pray, and we're going to look at prayer tonight a little bit more as well. There's a care home near where we live, and I like to go for walks, and this care home, I have to say, looks bleak. You know how some homes you walk outside and you think it's well cared for and it looks good? And I must say that the hospitality here is good. There's something about it that is really, really good. I walk past this place and it's just got a name, but it doesn't say what they do. There's no notice board. And I've been asking around and nobody in our area seemed to know what they do. It isn't a senior citizens care home. And I found by looking at it that it's for people who've had things like strokes and cannot look after themselves. But there's something about it that just says to me, this place is not well cared for. And every time I walk past that place, I just feel, and I just pray, Lord, you hear the cries of the people in that place. If they're experiencing injustice, if they are not experiencing care, then, Lord, I pray, answer the cries of their heart. You know, and I pray, Lord, if you have to change staff, change staff. If you have to change ownership, change ownership. And every time I walk past that place, I pray for that place. And I still haven't had peace in my heart to stop praying. And I'm going to keep doing that until I get that sense of peace in my heart that's lifted. But for me, there is something, I just feel there is something in that place that is not right. And I can't go in there. I would, you know, if something happens and I could do something physically, I'd do it. But I can't, but I can pray. And that's where it's just so, so good to be Christians involved in these things. And finally, I'll go through those things and then I'm going to say one final thing. So it's loving, the reasons why, it's loving God and loving your neighbour. It's always gone together. We are created to do these works. We're created for this purpose. It gives glory to God, to our Father in heaven. Jesus identifies with those who suffer. So when we minister to people, we minister to Jesus. It keeps our lives, our own lives, in perspective. Really does. Makes you so grateful for what you've got. But also, I want to end with this. There is an eternal perspective too. In Revelation 19 and verse 8, it says that it talks about the church being the bride, and that what she is wearing, the linen, the white clothes that she's wearing in this imagery, it's not reality, it's all about imagery, you know, images about what's to come. It says they are the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints. How do you get treasure in heaven? How do you work for things that have eternal value? This is how you work for things that have eternal value. These are the things. And really, at the end of the day, whether other people recognize what you do or not is not the issue. At the end of the day, it's whether you see the smile of God over your life, isn't it? Whether you know he is pleased. And at the end of the day, that's all I feel too, is all I want to see is that smile on his face. All I want to know is that he is pleased. The thing I think that would be disastrous for me anyway is to get to heaven and feel, this would be judgment enough for me, that God was not pleased. That God was not pleased. So I just think we need, so for me, that's just what this means, to actually put our faith into action. Let's just pray in a couple of minutes, because I think we've got 2 minutes before we just break for coffee. Lord, Holy Spirit, just leave as a deposit in our hearts that which you want us to take away today. And Lord, that which you want us to take away from this today, blow away the chaff, keep the real stuff, Lord, the wheat, the gold, whatever, Lord, not the straw. Just blow away the rubbish, Lord. Just keep in our spirits, in our hearts, that which is really of value to you. And Lord, would you by your Spirit seal it in our hearts so that we don't lose it, so that we don't just miss it, so that it doesn't leak out of us in the next little while. But Lord, root it right deep in our hearts, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.